Now I'll ask you to turn to Luke chapter 16. In Luke's Gospel, we've been studying through Luke's Gospel. The last time we were here, a week ago Sunday, we looked at the first parable in chapter 16, which had to do with money, our attitude toward earthly wealth. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 14, which mentions, as we did that week, the response of the Pharisees to Jesus' parable. Luke 16 and verse 14. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law." And our attention will be chiefly on verses 16 and 17. Now you can see from verse 16 where Jesus talks about how things used to be until John and how they are now since the time of John, that Jesus is talking about change. The people who listened to his teaching stood at the greatest divide of all times as it has to do with change. They stood between two of the major epochs of God's dealing with mankind. And they were experiencing major change, and they would endure much more outward upheaval in the future than they had yet experienced. And they needed to understand the modifications that had come in their lives, and they needed to adjust mentally and emotionally to the major alterations with which they had to live, and they did have to live with them. When we experience change, it's a very unsettling thing. It's a very disturbing thing. It is to me. It really is to me, as well as to others. And awareness of change, and change that cannot be changed back, in other words, we can't make things as they used to be in certain changes, is almost like going through an earthquake. When a person goes through an earthquake, the thing that seemed most solid, most reliable, begins to move, the ground. If you can't stand on the ground, where can you stand? If the ground is shaking, where can you go? And going through change, social change and spiritual change, can be very much like an earthquake. We have small and large items in our life onto which we hold fast because they make us feel secure and they make us happy, and because it's always the way things were and we want a reference point for what is happening to us. And some people have a very low threshold of toleration for change. It's not hard to see in the Church of Christ. We now live in a day when the King James English is not understood by the average American. And if you want a language in the Bible, a Bible in the language of the people, it cannot be the King James any longer. And some people just hold on to that King James with a tenacity that they think their whole world is falling apart if they can't have that. And it's always been that way in the church when the hymn book is changed. I recall when we changed the Trinity hymnal, we had a couple of people leave and they said, well, they just couldn't sing out this new hymn book. And I just happened to be reading some local history that very same week and found out that way back in the 1700s, when the First Presbyterian Church in Carlisle changed from the old Scottish Psalter to Isaac Watts Psalter, people left the church. Little tolerance for change. Suddenly in an upheaval, they find that it is difficult when the things that they love so dearly and appreciated are changing. So we are uneasy, and outward reformation leads to inner confusion and disquiet. And it was leading to disquiet in Jesus' society and with the people who were following him. We find this happening in our families when parents die. Why can't our parents remain with us? And why do the children grow up and move away? Why can't our family unit remain as it used to be? Why does that change take place that we will never have things as they used to be in the family circle? It's disquieting to us. It's disquieting in the church. It's disquieting in society around us. And we say that no one ever suffered such rapid change as modern people, people living in the world that you and I are living in. Why, things change so rapidly today that we have to adjust like no one ever had to adjust before. Well, we overvalue what we're experiencing and we undervalue what the ancients experienced. Nobody ever went through what the people went through in the days of Jesus Christ. The inner circle that followed Jesus Christ when he was on earth went through upheaval and change the likes of which no one else will ever experience until the heavens and the earth pass away with a terrific noise. And if you just begin to think about it, they entered this world in a Jewish society that had been stable for 1,500 years. They lived in little fishing villages in Galilee, and everything basically was as it had been since the days of Moses. The priesthood was the same. The temple was the same. The structure of the nation. All of the details of their society were ordered in the same way since those early times. There had come disruptions to God's people. There had come wars. There had come an exile. There had come some changes in organization from having the judges to rule over them to having kings to rule over them. But basically, they were living as people had lived for 1,500 years. Now, America has only been here for 220 years, maybe 400 if you count the colonial times. And things had not really changed very much for them. But for those who were living in Jesus' day in this calm, ancient, stable society where all things continued as they were, suddenly a preacher came on the scene named John the Baptist. And suddenly from their quiet little villages they heard that everyone in the country was going to the Jordan River and hearing him preach that the kingdom of God was at hand and that they needed to repent. Now, for 1,500 years, they had looked forward to the coming of the kingdom of God, the coming of the Messiah. Now someone was saying, it is here. The Messiah is about to appear. And he began to point to Jesus Christ physically and say, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, though he turned his nation on its head, only preached for a few months. And he was gone from the scene. And another great preacher had come, this Jesus of Nazareth, to whom John the Baptist had pointed. And this Jesus had such crowds following him that people were being trampled on to try to get close enough to hear Jesus teach. Multitudes were following him as he went from village to village and into Jerusalem itself. And yet, as this Messiah had come, there were changes taking place that were completely unlike what they had expected. What they had imagined was that when Messiah came, things would continue as they were, and Jesus would spruce up and make better the priesthood and the temple and the Jewish nation and all of these outward things that they had come to love and hold on to and take their security from. And they thought it would just continue as it was, only better, more blessing. And that somehow God would clobber those bad and evil Gentiles and exalt the Jewish nation so that the whole earth would see that they are the blessed people of God and they had the truth. Although the exact opposite was about to happen to them. The Gentiles were going to be swept into the kingdom of God and the Jewish nation was going to be obliterated. And that was coming. So here was this Jesus, and for 3 years they followed him from village to village. The performance of miracles, the preaching of the word, the excitement of people coming to Christ, though there was a growing animosity, and then one day this Jesus was crucified. And their new world, only 3 years old, completely fell to pieces, and they were depressed, and they were fearful. And there were 120 of them left in the big city of Jerusalem, not the little towns of Galilee. And they were huddled together behind locked doors and they were afraid and they didn't know what was happening. In 3 days he rose from the dead, and there were 40 days of excitement as the risen Savior Jesus Christ instructed them further. But then he was gone to heaven. And there were 120 faithful followers huddled together. That must have been comfortable. Don't you think that would have been a great little fellowship? That 120 people all agreeing together and praying together and everything was just so warm and great. But the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And in one day, 3,000 people were converted and it would never be the same. And the apostles were so busy preaching and bringing new people into the kingdom of God. And doing social work, although they couldn't do it for very long. In the early days, it was so nice that the widows had John or Peter to come and sit down and talk to them. Now, what do you need? And we'll see that you get what you... Don't you think that those widows who had lost a husband just loved to have personal visits from the apostles? That was not very long. They had to change the organization of the church. They would have to see new faces. The apostles were too busy for that. On to other things they had to go. And that was not the worst of the changes that were taking place, because soon, coming to the Lord's Supper, were Gentiles who were never circumcised and never proselyted into Judaism. And they were accepted as believers. They couldn't even go to the temple where the Jews loved to go to worship. And these Gentiles, they were told they had to receive because God had received them and God had given them His Holy Spirit without ever passing through Judaism. That shook them to the foundation. They never imagined that such a thing could happen. This rattled their minds to the fullest. Change was shaking them at every level, and it would only be a few years before the temple would be utterly destroyed and the priesthood would be ended forever. And the Jews would be driven out of Jerusalem when it was leveled. And the Jews would be scattered from their nation. You talk about change. These were the things they were holding on to. The nation, the temple, the priesthood, the culture. It was all gone. And this all happened to them within 40 years of time. We think that we go through change, and we are unsettled when we call a third pastor, and we are, and I am. Little things by comparison. They were in a whirlpool of change, and yet the Lord carried them through it and into His everlasting kingdom. People living through cataclysmic upheaval. And so the Lord is speaking to them in this place. He wants them to understand what they are going through and what they are about to go through. He wants them to understand what is happening to them and to have a reference point for what He is doing. And there are two groups who are there who are listening to Him. And the one group is the Pharisees that we read of in verse 14. They listened to Jesus' teaching and they sneered at Him. They were bitter toward Him, toward Jesus, the one who was sent as the shepherd to lead them through the change. They were bitter to the agent of change who was turning everything upside down and making their world different than they wanted it to be. They were not just unsettled, they were bitter and they were angry. And they were showing through that they never really understood the heart and the soul of what the Old Testament was about, because the Old Testament was about the coming Savior and the winning of the world to Christ. And the New Testament apostles established it beyond question that that is what the Old Testament taught, not something new that came. They never understood the Old Testament. And so they were hurling insults at Jesus Christ. And then there were the disciples, faithful followers who wanted to hear the words of Christ and did not sneer at Him, but they were unsettled. They did not know what was happening around them. Only a few short months ago, they lived in the world of the Pharisees and they liked it. They liked that world. They felt comfortable in that world. They had fond memories of life in that world. Now there were all of these changes taking place. Now to both groups, Jesus plainly and calmly explained the change that was taking place in their time. Verse 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. John the Baptist is the focal point. John the Baptist is the pivot in history. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. One epoch of history. Since that time, the time of John the Baptist, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. Second great epoch, the one in which you and I are still living. The kingdom of God is being preached and everyone is forcing his way into the kingdom of God. Under the law and the prophets, they had a religion that was identified with an outward nation. Basically, it was confined to one race, to the Jewish race. The emphasis of it was upon temporal and external arrangements, a government, a land, a temple, a priesthood, a culture. After John, a new order has come. That's what the kingdom of God is. A new order that is introduced by Jesus Christ and will continue until the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is the kingdom of God, although a second phase of the kingdom of God is eternal, following the coming of Jesus Christ. So after John, the new order has come. It's a spiritual nation. It's made up of people from every nation and tribe and people. And it's not just Jewish any longer. And the emphasis is spiritual and eternal, not temporal and outward. And it focuses its work in a church and not in a nation. The kingdom of God, the new order introduced by the Messiah. But all of their lives they assumed that when the Messiah came, things would be as they were, only better. That the Jewish state and land and temple and priesthood would somehow appear more glorious, not be torn down. No, it was a new order. And we have foolish imaginings too, don't we? If we speak with the Word of God and it comes across effectively and people are saved and evangelism is successful, then we'll still have our little fellowship, only it'll be better. No, it won't. There will be change and there will be problems. And the single greatest alteration that our Lord Jesus Christ mentions is this: the kingdom of God is being proclaimed. It is now being proclaimed. This kingdom for which all of the ages has waited, it is being preached. And everyone is forcing his way into the kingdom. What is all of this age of history about from the time of John the Baptist until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? The kingdom of God being preached and people forcing their way into the kingdom of God. Is it still going on? With the thousands upon thousands violently pushing their way into the kingdom of God in Korea, in Africa, in South America. And now with the Iron Curtain cast down, multitudes in the lands once dominated by Russia and the Eastern Bloc countries are flocking to hear the Word of God. Cannot get enough of the books about Scripture. Cannot have enough people to come and teach them the ways of truth and righteousness. Multitudes are intent upon entering that kingdom of God. And if the people in Europe and the United States of America are ho-hum about this whole thing, let it be known that they can stand by and sneer as the Pharisees did. But multitudes are pressing their way into the kingdom of God, and that is the meaning of our age. And no one will enter the kingdom of God unless there is something of urgency within him, a firm conviction that this kingdom is something worth being part of, without a determination that he will be part of it. No, you will not simply slip into it because your parents happen to be in it. No, you will not enter that kingdom of God by some half-hearted, leftover effort. Unless you see that this is God's purpose for our age, and the only hope for the forgiveness of sins, and the only hope for a life everlasting, and unless you are fully determined, whatever the obstacles, that you will enter this kingdom of God yourself, you will not enter it. This is what is happening in our age. And this is the meaning of the times in which we are living. All the violence that is needed to enter the kingdom of God. Some people say, well, that's not my nature to be like that, to be so zealous and enthusiastic about anything. It's interesting in Pilgrim's Progress, in the second part, when Christiana and her friend Mercy go on the journey and they get to the narrow gate through which a person must enter to have eternal life. Jesus said, strive to enter at the narrow gate. Many will seek to enter and will not be able to. So you need to strive to enter. Well, Christiana got through the gate and Mercy was still outside, and Christiana was there talking to the gatekeeper. And suddenly such a knock came at the gate that everyone was startled and the conversation ceased. And who was trying to get in? Who was rattling the very gate as if to break it down, as if no would not be taken for an answer? It was timid Mercy. She was fainting outside because she thought, no, I'll never get in the gate. But with all of her effort and with all of her strength and with all of her resolve, she wanted to be in that kingdom, and she knocked at the gate with all of her might. And so must anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of God. Well, this is what Jesus said is happening. The most amazing change that the world would see had taken place with the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of the Messiah himself. Although Jesus gives so much credit to John in this place. Well, you know what the Pharisees are wondering, what the Pharisees are asking in their hearts as they listen to this. You know what even some of his followers may be wondering. What about the things that were written in the law and the prophets? How do we handle that? What about this Old Testament religion? How do you relate the Old Testament to the New Testament? Are you, Jesus, demeaning the law and saying that was for another era and to be done away? Are you throwing away the law of Moses? Is this a completely new religion with all of this external change? And so in verse 17, Jesus gives answer to that question. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. To those who think that everything is changing, Jesus said, no, the heart and the core and the fundamental and essential thing of the Old Testament is what I am all about. The law will not lose one commandment by these changes that I am making, not one. The law will not lose one sentence by the changes that I am making. The law will not lose one word by what is happening. The law will not have one letter destroyed by what I am doing, and to see what Jesus' view of verbal inspiration is, he says, I'll take you to the least stroke of the pen that makes a letter will not drop out of the law because of what is occurring. Think in your mind of a capital O and a capital Q. What's the difference between a capital O and a capital Q? Little mark of the pen at the bottom. Not even that much will disappear from the law by what I am doing, says Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth will pass away sooner than that. Heaven and earth is more unstable than the Word of God. Is it only fundamentalists who dreamed up the idea of verbal inspiration? Oh no. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Think not that I am come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to do them. And that's what the word means by fulfill. I will do them. Plain and ordinary, common word that is used in the Greek language. This kingdom of God stands in the friendliest relationship to the Old Testament scriptures. I will do nothing to subvert the law. Nothing in antagonism to it. I will be faithful to the law down to the last jot of the pen. Jesus and the apostles proved everything they did from Old Testament scriptures. The Pharisees, with their love of money, did not understand the Old Testament scriptures. They were inconsistent. They were breaking the law with their covetousness, breaking the Tenth Commandment. The kingdom of God, focusing on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is what the law was all about. Jesus fully kept the law, never breaking one of its least commandments. Jesus taught the meaning of the law to his disciples with long sermons that you read in the New Testament. Jesus died as predicted by the law, in order that he might meet the demands of the law, that the law might be honored and upheld in the salvation of sinners. That's the meaning of the cross. He exalted the law. He fulfilled the just requirements of the law for those who had sinned. He so agreed with the law that he spilled his blood rather than take the law away. Jesus was exalted then in resurrection to pour out His Spirit so that His disciples could be conformed to the works of the law, Romans chapter 8. He sent the Holy Spirit to write the law, same law, upon the hearts of His people. Jesus sent His disciples to preach the law to sinners so that they would be convicted of sin and seek mercy from His hand. Do we then make void the law, Paul says in Romans 3? No, we establish the law. We make it certain that the law will never pass away, even though the heavens and the earth do. Our gospel of the kingdom is in its great intent the same as the intent of the law. And anyone who resists the gospel is against the law. And anyone who attacks the law is attacking the foundation of the gospel. Is this merely argumentation? No, Jesus is saying, fear not, little flock. Everything seems to be shaking. Everything seems to be changing. No, it's the external things that are changing. The heart and the core and the reality and the spiritual essence is the same. Precisely the same. And I am here to show you what the full intent of the law was. The righteousness of God is unchanged. The righteousness that's demanded of man is unchanged. The righteousness by which you will be judged in the last day is unchanged. And this righteousness may be yours by faith in the Messiah. And that's what the law has said. And I will show you in the law that it teaches that only by grace through faith in the coming Messiah can a man have this righteousness.
That's what the book of Romans is all about. Paul is showing us from the law that our gospel is nothing different but the very same. And heaven and earth will pass away, but the law will not pass away. Change between the Old Testament and the New Testament, yes, it does shake people to the foundation. It did in Jesus' day. It still does. People still say, can't understand that. Church is still in battles over that doctrine. But John is the point of alteration, John the Baptist. The alteration of external things that shakes people, but the unity on the essence of the truth between Old Testament and New Testament is more significant than any of the changes. And if only the Pharisees had seen the essence and the spiritual reality of the law, they would have received Jesus Christ. If they had believed Moses, they would have believed him. Isn't that what Jesus said? If they'd believed Moses, they'd believe me. What's that do to the people who want to say, don't follow Moses anymore, follow Jesus instead? No, that's not Jesus. Jesus said, if they had believed Moses, they would follow me. And they don't follow me because they don't believe Moses. If you're attacking Moses, you're attacking Christ. He came to fulfill all righteousness. And we need to press into the kingdom of God, which is what the law was always talking about. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember at the end of the parable of the prodigal son, talked about the Pharisee who misunderstood the law. And because he misunderstood the law, he wanted nothing to do with the gospel. How was the Pharisee treated? The father, who was the representation of Jesus' attitude toward sinners, went out to the Pharisee and begged him to come in. Jesus says to the Pharisee, who is so angry and bitter and upset with these changes that are taking place and trying to hold on to the temple like a child holds on to a teddy bear because it gave them some kind of sense of security. They needed these external things because they never got the internal things. Jesus was saying to them, won't you come into the kingdom of God too? People are flooding in. They're taking it violently. You're welcome to join it too. And to his disciples, he was saying by these verses, keep pressing on into the kingdom of God. If things change around you, you know the Pharisees couldn't figure it out, but you know we never expected a continuing city in this world. We are looking for a heavenly Zion, a new Jerusalem, made without hands in the heavens. We are looking to live finally in an eternal order, and we are not a people who are holding on to any earthly regime whatever. And kingdoms will rise and fall, and wars and death will come to parents and apostles and leaders, and churches will collapse and others will change. And families will disintegrate and your health will give way, but you did not begin to follow the scriptures to get something earthly, not if you understood them, but something heavenly and eternal. And we are on the way to a heavenly Zion with the great word of God written on our hearts. And that word is what we hold fast to. That word of God that is true down to the least stroke, the least little mark of one letter within it, it's true. And it's going to outlast the heavens and the earth. They're going to pass away. They will be rolled up like an old garment. The Bible tells us there is an end to this world. You cannot stake out a claim here. You had better be preparing for eternity. And you had better enter the kingdom of God, which is being preached to you. And so our Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees and to his faithful disciples, and so he would say to us as well. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for having given to many of us that moment of conviction that we were cursed and worthy of everlasting destruction
and under the wrath of our God, so that we pressed into the kingdom of God with all due urgency and would not rest until we were in the arms of Jesus Christ and safe in His grace. And our Father, we pray that that same Spirit would fall upon members of our household, our children, our friends, our relatives, the people we work with, the people we've given books to, the people we've witnessed to. We pray that they would press into the kingdom too. Whatever outward changes are brought by that occurrence, that's the important thing. And we pray that You would bless the preaching of the gospel. And we pray that people would not focus on the external and the temporal and the material, but that they would focus upon the spiritual essence and kernel which our Savior came to highlight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.